sustained by that brook. So go ahead and turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to read some of chapter 16 as an introduction, but this account is in the first few verses of 1 Kings 17. So 1 Kings 16 and verse 29 talks about, you know, how Ahab became king. And it says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And then I won't continue on with that story there. But we see in the introduction that Ahab was a very evil king, and it says he did more to provoke God to anger than any of the kings before him. Mm-hmm. And we see in later on in the account some of the horrible things that Ahab did. But this was a judgment of God, that God said it's not going to rain. And Elijah was, this is the first we hear of Elijah. This 1 Kings 17:1 is the first time it's mentioned. And his job is to go tell this wicked king that it's not going to rain anymore until I say, is what he said. But according to my word, he said. And then, you know, and then God had sent him somewhere far away. We don't know where it says Elijah was in the inhabitants of Gilead. I don't know how far that is from this brook, but he sent him somewhere away from his house and his family, and he was just living there by the brook by himself. Maybe partially for his protection from King Ahab, because Ahab wouldn't think twice about killing someone he didn't agree with. But then we see that the Lord provided for Elijah there. So I first want to talk about the boldness that Elijah had to come up to Ahab, this wicked king who didn't fear the Lord, and he provoked the Lord to anger, and tell him this news, which surely would make Ahab very angry and did not make Elijah popular with Ahab. And Ahab called him the one who troubled Israel afterward when he found him. Of course, Elijah turned that around. But, okay, so first let's look at the boldness that he had. And if you ask why could Elijah be so bold before a king, I would say that, first of all, that he knew that he had seen that God had really told him this. He was sure that God had given him this message. Otherwise, he wouldn't risk his life by going to Ahab. And you wonder what Elijah thought, and somehow God must have protected him from Ahab. But Elijah had really seen something. In Acts 4:18, the religious leaders called the apostles, and it said they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they said, we have seen something, and that they were so sure of what they had seen. There was not a doubt in their minds that Christ rose from the dead. They saw it. They believed it. And so if we see with our spiritual eyes and the faith, if we see that this is true, it can give us boldness to do or say whatever God asks of us. It comes down to faith. And the apostles saw with their eyes, but they weren't the only people who saw Jesus on earth. They had to have faith too. And we with our faith can also be confident. If Elijah didn't believe what God had said, Elijah would not have come before Ahab. In Hebrews 11, it's talking about Moses, and it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Moses also saw something. He saw the Lord, but Hebrews 11 says that it was by faith. By faith he saw that. Amen. And he believed what God had said and who God was. And he was not afraid of what the king would say. In Daniel 3, when everyone was commanded to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and of course Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said that they weren't careful to answer him. That means they weren't fearfully choosing their words. They knew that God was, this was against the will of God, and that God was greater than any idol or any king that set up the idol. Amen. And they did not have fear of this king, even though he had the power to condemn them to death. Apparently not to put them to death. But Jesus told his disciples, and kind of by extension, anyone who believes, in Matthew 10:18, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And he's telling the disciples not to fear or be all worried about what they're going to say. And once again, it comes down to faith. Do you believe that when Jesus said, the Spirit will speak through us, do you believe that or not? And if we do, then we don't have to be afraid of anyone, even if it's a king.
Amen.
Jeremiah 1:4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet among the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And we all know Jeremiah had some very hard prophecies and severe judgments to speak. But God said, don't be afraid of their faces, because I am with you. And God being with us means that we don't have to be afraid of anything we face. Now, I don't want us to limit this to being afraid of speaking to a person. I think there's many other things that our flesh would fear. Any obedience to God, the flesh would be afraid of the consequences that would happen. And so for Elijah, those consequences could have been being killed by King Ahab. But even though God prevented that, there were other consequences, like him being alone here at this brook and left alone for who knows how long. But the drought lasted 3 years. And so that's a long time to be basically ostracized from everyone out here by yourself. But I just have a couple examples here. One was Joseph, when he was thinking about, you know, when he found out that Mary was pregnant. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, and listen to the word, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her, in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, there was fear for Joseph to take this woman who it looked like she had committed sin. And yet God told him that this is the right thing to do and not to fear about it. And then there was Peter, when the sheet came down and that voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Well, there is another thing that Peter was fearful about doing what God commanded him. And God said, what God's cleansed, don't call common. And the fear is, you know, the flesh is driven by fear. And fear of obeying God and what will happen after you obey God. But it comes back to faith. If we believe that what God told us to do is good, or that God himself is good, therefore what he tells us to do is good, then we can have the boldness that Elijah had. Now, I talked about not being afraid, but with Elijah, there were consequences for what he did. For when he obeyed the Lord and gave this message to Ahab, it meant that he had to leave everything behind. So I've got some discussion about him just leaving everything. And lots of times, what God tells us to do can involve a major life change, and you know what you're used to being all left behind and going to something new and difficult. As I mentioned before, Elijah was here by himself at this brook, and he was this was a consequence of the famine coming along that Elijah had to come here. Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So the disciples left their livelihood and their families and their comfort, and eventually many of them left their lives due to what Jesus told them to do. And so we don't want to pretend that there aren't, I guess, consequences may not be a good word, but there, cost of following Christ, of obeying him, obedience. What Satan tells you will happen when you obey Christ sometimes happens. And often, there's difficult things that happen. But we need to understand that it's always going to be better to obey him. You know, you can't afford not to obey him.
Amen.
But we want to be aware that it will cost us something. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And this is the first we hear about Abram, is that the first thing God tells him is to leave everything. And that seems like a severe first command by God, but it does cost us. And in fact, that is our first step too. You know, whether God physically has us leave everything and everyone we know, we have to consider it, we have to give it to the Lord, and we have to forsake it before we can really get to square one. You see also that if it weren't for Ahab's wickedness, Elijah wouldn't be in this situation. Elijah, I'm sure he had a house, and I'm sure he had some family with him and some sort of routine in life. And yet now here he's being just uprooted from that to someplace completely different. And it was the fault. It wasn't his fault. And unfortunately, that's often the case, that we have suffering that comes not because of something we've done, but because of something someone else has done. There was Lot who was in Sodom, and of course the angels came, and it says, while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, Peter talks about Lot as being righteous, and vexed with the wickedness around him. And yet here Lot had lost everything he had, and also some of his family as well, his own sons-in-law. And so the sin of some people affects other people, and it causes suffering for God's people. There was Micaiah who told, I believe it was Ahab, that God is going to judge him in this battle. And of course, it says the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the king, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace.'" And this Micaiah was God's prophet, and he was put in prison for what Ahab had done and for speaking the truth to Ahab and what God said. And then there was also John in Mark 14:3. It says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her." And John once again spoke the truth, and John was punished for it, and he had consequences. He was put in prison. He was eventually murdered because of what he said. So we do see that their judgment on the wicked often does have implications for the righteous. And that goes with the territory. We have to understand when we choose to follow the Lord, we have to understand that that is going to be involved. There will be pain and suffering that comes even, you know, there's pain and suffering that comes from our sin, but there's pain and suffering that comes from other people's sin. But Elijah was willing to be God's prophet, and he was willing to say what God told him to do. He counted the cost, and yes, there was a cost, but God protected and provided for him. So that's the third point here, is that even in any circumstance that he was at, God provided for him, and God's purpose was accomplished. There were these ravens that God miraculously had bring him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. And God gave him something to drink. He gave him this brook provided for him. And it's not that God just left him out here and forsook him and left him to die here, but God did care for Elijah. In Jonah, when Jonah fled from God, I like the word that it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Mm-hmm. So it's like wherever Jonah was, God sent this fish to go provide for him, even in times, and this was judgment for Jonah's own rebellion against obeying the Lord. But God prepared this brook and these ravens for Elijah. So in the suffering, God has some way to prepare to provide for us. In Luke 18:28, Peter says to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." Mm-hmm. And of course there's eternal life that makes anything worth it.
Yes.
But there's also many more, manifold more in this present time that God cares and God provides for our needs. Even though, you know, Peter had left everything, yet Jesus provided for his needs here on earth. You see also that God made a distinction between Elijah and the rest of the people. While the rest of the people were suffering with the famine that came from the drought, Elijah was provided for. This reminded me of the plagues on Egypt. And in the plague of the flies, God says through Moses, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy house, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people." And so there God made this special provision for his people that they didn't even have to go through this plague of flies. And God does care for his people. Mm-hmm. And we know that God's heart is that, you know, that we would have whatever will benefit us most. And he will protect us. Yes. Now, we know that this is not the case always, that God keeps us from going through the judgment. Sometimes there are times when the righteous do suffer with the wicked and for the sins of the wicked. There was Jonathan, who was righteous, and yet he died with Saul because of Saul's wickedness. So it's not the case always, but we do know that it is God's desire to and God's purpose to give us what is best. I read what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but I'll read one more verse here. They said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so here in this case, God did specially provide for Elijah. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognized that if God did not provide a special saving of them, that they still were going to obey the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, and then the last point I have is that the provision that God had for them, or for Elijah, was sufficient, but it wasn't extravagant.
Yeah.
You know, there was bread and flesh, and there was water. But it wasn't like he was eating like a king there. Deuteronomy 8:2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And God still does this today, that he lets us hunger and gives us manna, which is enough for everything we need, but it's not a feast, it's not a comfortable diet necessarily. It was sufficient, but it was simple. And so Elijah survived, and God provided for him. We need to know that we shouldn't expect the ravens to bring us any meal that's really extravagant. but God did provide. So then Psalm 139:7 is talking about God's care for his people. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So what we can take from this is that wherever we are, God is there, and God is providing for us. And no matter what God asks us to do, even if there are consequences for us here in this life, God does provide for his people. He gives us everything that we need. And so we do not need to fear. And then, you know, our lives are kind of a series of going on from the next obedience and the next suffering to God's next provision. And here it said after a while that the brook dried up. And so then he did it again. God sent Elijah somewhere else and provided for him somewhere else. So we know that, you know, there's many things for us to go through and many commands for us and ways we can follow him. But wherever we are, God will provide everything that we need. So does anyone have any comments?
I was thinking about Stephen. He was speaking. And God gives mercy to those who are suffering for him. Yes, Stephen died, but he was merciful and gracious in opening up the heavens and allowing Stephen to see Christ at the right hand of God. And so we see part of his provisions are the mercy and grace of God, that he prepares us for either his deliverance in this earth or deliverance into the next, into the eternal life. But he does always provide.
As you were talking about the difficulty sometimes God calls us to, and especially in the prophets, I thought about Jeremiah. God sent him to speak to people, and he said, "They won't hear your message. Just go and speak to them." And at one point in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah, frustrated, says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Even though he was mocked in a derision for what he was doing, God's word was so burning in his side of him, he had to speak. But whatever hardship in this world can be richly rewarded more than abundantly in the world to come.
Simple phrase we've heard before, never quit. Always just lean on the Lord.
All right. Well, thank you for your attention. Let's stand together. Brother John, could you have a closing prayer?